Dear congregation, especially in this past year, there has been such a occupation with health and sickness, hasn't there? We never imagined that the news every day would be filled with reports about sickness. And yet sickness is nothing new, is it? Sickness is a reality that has been there through all the generations past. People sick, people dying. This world, if we see this world as a city, it's full of activity, full of commotion, full of so much, but it's also full of suffering and sickness, pain and trouble. But in our chapter, we have a window into another city, a city where there is no suffering, no sickness, and no sin. Such a contrast to the city of this world. The contrast is so great that the question can even rise, is this really real? Or is this just another utopia? You recall that Thomas More in the early 1500s, he wrote a book called Utopia about an island state where everything was so different from the problem-ridden England of his day. And so utopia has come to refer to some place which people dream of as a wonderful place where everything is so different from the reality as they know it. And actually the name utopia is a striking one because it comes from a Greek word meaning no place. His utopia, his dream of this wonderful place was a no place, a place that didn't exist. You just have to go on muddling your way through the difficulties and troubles of this life, maybe dreaming of a better place, but nothing more. And congregation, all our own imagined better places are utopias, no places, but this place is a real place because it's told to us by the real and living God who has declared it to us because he knows it's real, because it's his place. And he reveals it not just so that we would be as ones in a prison who look out of that little window and see those birds flying in the air who are free and wish they could be free. You could be free, but you're stuck there in this prison. No, he shows us of this place so that we would be citizens of that place already now, and we would have the comfort of that place already now. Come, congregation, let us listen to the city without sickness or sin. Let us listen to this text under the theme, the city without sickness or sin, first promised in fearful times, secondly established by the Messiah, and third perfected in glory. Promised in fearful times, established by the Messiah, and perfected in glory. First then, this city without sickness or sin, promised in fearful times. Isaiah prophesied for many, many years during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Often he had been in the city of God, the city of Zion in Jerusalem, where God dwelt in his temple, as we heard last Lord's Day. And now he says in verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. And it ends with, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. Was this the description of Jerusalem when Isaiah prophesied? Not at all. Jerusalem was full of people who were sick. Think of those days where they didn't have the health care that we have today. And someone gets cut and they get infected and all the consequences of that. And all those men that had been in war and they had been maimed or they had been hurt and they carried those aches and pains through the rest of their life. Think of all the ones who died in childbirth and all the children who got sick and died. Think of those who fell and broke bones and they were not set properly and all the consequences of that. Think of all the diseases that we may be able to treat but they could not treat. There were so many in Jerusalem who said, I am sick. Isaiah 33 seems to be prophesied under the threat of the Assyrians in Hezekiah's day. It speaks of tumults and spoilers and no one daring to go on the highways. It speaks of an unfaithful enemy who has broken covenant and the earth mourning out of the destruction that has come in the way of his that his armies have left behind. Just imagine being in Jerusalem in those days when this threat of Assyria is coming closer and closer. Hezekiah had reinforced Jerusalem, and yet this threat was coming. Imagine being a boy or girl in the marketplace and hearing the conversations, hearing about how Lachish had been conquered, that great strong city nearby, not too far away. Hearing about death and destruction that was coming. And what would you do as a little boy or girl? You'd be so afraid. The enemy's coming. There's going to be suffering and death and pain and destruction. Dreadful. We can't imagine. And if they come and set a siege around Jerusalem, what will become of us? The children had heard from their grandparents about the days of Ben-Hadad when he besieged the city and a cup of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver and people were so sick. Sickness is what they saw. Sickness is what they feared in such a real way. God was shaking Jerusalem from its comfortable prosperity it had under Hezekiah, confronting it with suffering and sickness and death. And while the Lord may do so in intense ways at certain times, this is a reality of life on earth, sickness, suffering, and death. Right now, there's just one virus that dominates everyone's minds. But even if this week that one virus was eradicated forever and not another person died of COVID, the death rate in this world would hardly lower. There's still so many other sicknesses and diseases. And cancer, and heart attacks, and strokes, and rarer diseases. There is sickness all around, and it's been there, and it will continue in this world. In this world, there is many who say, I am sick. So easily we can forget that when we're healthy and we're strong and it's just other people out there and it doesn't come so close to home until death strikes closer by. Who can overcome this reality? Doctors are unable to give medicines and we are thankful for that. There are procedures that they can perform and we are thankful when they are blessed by God to give restored health. And yet we know that ultimately they will not win the battle against sickness and death. Every sickness is a reminder that we are feeble. Even when you lay in bed with a flu, It's a reminder you are weak, you are mortal. We won't live as a picture of health forever. Death will send one day one of its servants to take us, and none of us will be able to overcome it. Science will not, medicine will not, technology will not, sickness will lead to death. And maybe someone says, I don't like to think of that, I'm healthy. Yes, but the seeds of sickness and death are within you, and sooner or later, they'll grow. It's a terrible thought, isn't it? If you think of what sickness does in ruining one after another, children that are born so healthy, and everyone says, oh, so beautiful, and it is. It's a wonder of the Creator's hand. And after a little while, sickness takes hold, and there's death. It's a dreadful reality, such a ruinous force. And we ask, why is it here? Who called for sickness to be here? Who said, sickness, come? Because we weren't created this way. We were created in perfect health, with no pain, no tears, no sufferings at all, but perfect health in which to glorify God. Who called for sickness to come into this world? We did. We said, come. And we said it by our sin. Our sin has called this sickness to come into this world, and this suffering and this death. It's a result of our fall. And so sickness is to remind us, on the one hand, of death that is coming for us all, and on the other hand, it's to remind us of our fall and of our sin that has brought this sickness into this world. And how we need to see that. Because in our day, sickness is something which has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with eternity, has nothing to do with the fall. It's just a something that's to be overcome. But how we need the spiritual view of what sickness is as a forerunner of death, as a consequence of the fall. And when we see that, and when we bow under God with that, Lord, it's my sin. Why there is such suffering in this world? Then we will not simply go through life saying, thankfully, I don't suffer as much as other people. We see the reality of sickness and death due to sin. Then this message of our text becomes so amazing, that God has a city which has inhabitants, which will never say, I am sick. That God has a city for which he cares, which he delivers, and which he blesses. And it almost seems too good to be true, but this is what God reveals. It almost seemed like a utopia to these people who had this siege being threatened. And yet, they're told of this city, which would be so glorious. And yet it is the promise of God. Already in verse 6, it speaks of how those who fear the Lord will find wisdom and knowledge, and the strength of salvation will be the stability of their times. And in verse 16, about those who walk uprightly shall dwell on high, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. The Lord will provide for his people even in the midst of much suffering. God will also deliver, he says. Now Hezekiah may be in sackcloth, but verse 17 says, they shall see the king in his beauty, in his royal glory again. And they will look over the wall, and they will not see besieging soldiers, but they'll see the land afar off. And in verse 20, it tells us Zion should be a quiet habitation that will not be overcome. The glorious God will be a place of broad rivers of fertility and life. There will not be suffering and death, but life and flourishing. Now, verse 23 says, they may be as a ship that's about to break apart, but soon even the lame will take the prey and have abundance. And it climaxes in the text, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. In these fearful times, God is coming with his revelation, with his promise. And he says, I have this city. Do you not see how blessed it is to belong to me, to belong to my city, to have me as your God, your protector, your deliverer, your provider? See how blessed it is to hope in my mercy. The secret to this city is that the Lord is the judge and the lawgiver and the king who saves. And that's why it can say, the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick, and the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And when we read these prophecies as they culminate in our text, then it's so clear that this king must be greater than Hezekiah. And this must be a prophecy of something greater than they would see in the days of Hezekiah. But it would come through the great Messiah, our second point, the city without sickness or sin established by the Messiah. Who are the inhabitants of this city? Who are privileged to share in the blessing that is filling this city? What kind of people? Now, when you want to go somewhere, at least when you want to come to Canada, you have to have enough points to be able to come to Canada and be a resident there. Can you read and write and speak English or French? Do you have further education? Do you have work experience? Are you young? Are you healthy? Do you have relatives in Canada? Do you have work? Do you have money? If you have enough points, then you can enter Canada and you can dwell there as a resident. How many points do you need to enter into God's city? What do you have to be to enter God's city? You have to be without sin. And it's only if you're without sin may you enter and be a citizen of the city of God. Who of us can then enter? You say, there's none of us. And I say, any of us. And we're both right. None of us can enter on our own, because you're right, none of us are without sin. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good, no, not one. And what a dreadful reality that is. And yet any of us may enter into this kingdom through another, through the Messiah who's come in the fullness of time. Do you see him coming? He who is in that realm of bliss and delight and glory and light, him coming down into this sinful world of suffering and miseries and sorrows and pains. Him coming not like a president who is in his armored vehicle going through some dirty slums. No, him who came into this world to be like unto us in all things, sin excepted. He who came and fulfilled what he said in Matthew 8. He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He bore all the consequences of sin. He became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is the one who said, I am sick, in the sense of with sorrows and griefs and pains, he bore our sicknesses and griefs. He was like the magnet that attracted all the metal sufferings in this world, and they all came upon him. And that was because he had taken that sin upon himself, which calls for sickness, calls for griefs. He took that sin on himself. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why 1 Peter 2 can say, he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took the worst problem. He took the guilt of sin. And that's why he suffered also the consequences of sin. That's why he was smitten by the sword of God's justice for sin, as he offered himself up as a sacrifice to God. He was banished from the place of light and life and blessing and bliss, where no one says, I am sick. He was banished into the very opposite of that all. And it's on that basis that he now has authority to forgive sin and has a right to deliver from the consequences of sin. He has earned the right to make sinners citizens of his heavenly city, where all the inhabitants, it says, are forgiven their iniquity. That's the secret of entrance into this city. It's through forgiveness of sin. And that's why Christ this morning, he welcomes sinners as they are into his kingdom, because the doorway is forgiveness. He has welcomed so many throughout the ages. He welcomed Manasseh, who had lived so long in sin, even though he had been taught much better in his youth by his godly father. And yet, he came to repentance and he was welcomed in. And there was a self-righteous Saul who thought he was blameless, and yet outside that kingdom and that city. And yet there Christ came and he found him and he welcomed him in through the forgiveness of sins. None of us can say, but I'm not worthy of being a citizen, because it's not about being worthy of to be a citizen of this city. It's about being forgiven as a sinner. That's why he welcomes all, because he forgives and so receives into his city. When God forgives you, then God sees no sin in you. And when he sees no sin in you, he says, you belong with me. You belong in my city. He welcomes children. He says, let the little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He welcomes older ones. He welcomes all. All are invited. All are called. Why would you turn your back upon this king and try to go through life without this king, and try to deliver yourself from the sufferings and the sicknesses in this world? And how can you ever think of delivering yourself from the judgment of God upon your sin? It will never work. Why would you simply try to go through life building your own little empire here below, trying to attain to financial security, so now I'm set and I don't have to worry about that, and having the best health plan, and all the preventative health care that you engage in, and all the pills and potions that you take, and all the care that you have for your body, and that all may have its place. But if that is your whole focus, and that is going to give me the good life, my friend, it will end in sickness and death. You'll lose. And you'll end in that place where no sin is forgiven, but every sin is punished to all eternity. If you simply try to have your own comfortable life and carve out your own little niche in this world where you can be safe and can enjoy life, it will never, ever succeed. All the utopias man toils to establish and spends his life pursuing will end in failure. But in this morning is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That there is this city where one day all will say, no one will say, I am sick, because already now he gives the forgiveness of sins. Over the door of his kingdom is written, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Just think of that. Not remember your sins. The moment you enter into that door, that sin is gone. That's what forgiveness is. The word here for forgiveness also has that sense of their iniquity being lifted off. Who here has a burden? Who here has their conscience accusing them that you've sinned against God and you can't quiet that conscience? There's only one place to go with that burden of sin. It's to this Savior who comes and who takes that burden away, and he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. Who here is burdened that he's not burdened enough about his burden of sin and yet knows he's a sinner? Oh, there's forgiveness in him. Is that not a reason to go to him with all your burden? He lifts it off and it's gone. He delights to do so. That's why he sends forth his gospel. And that's why he uses that gospel to give the forgiveness of sins. He uses it to open eyes and turn from darkness to light and from the power of sin, Satan, unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. Has he done so? Has he done so already? Brought you through that door of forgiveness into his kingdom, into this city, to be a citizen of his city, where every citizen is forgiven of all their sins. Is that where your citizenship is? Is that where your home is? Your home is no longer here. Your home is no longer in this world, but it's with him. His city, his kingdom. Christ has established not a utopia, but a real city on the basis of Christ's real and perfect work, which secures a real and eternal blessing. Oh, if God has come and he has drawn you to Christ and he has lifted that burden away, and he has placed in your citizenship papers, forgiven. How blessed you are. Whatever you are going through at this time, if you are forgiven, Then it must be sung, how blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Then you're blessed, whether you're in sickness or in health, whether you're going through financial trouble or whether you're prospering financially, whatever your situation is in, then you're blessed because you're in that city of God and have him as your king. What a blessing to hear Hebrews 12, you're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, then through forgiveness you are part of that heavenly Zion already now. And you see only the smallest part of what that really means. But soon you will then see it in its fullness, because this will be perfected in glory. Our third point, the city without sickness or sin, perfected in glory. The city of God is so blessed. It's such a blessing to already have Christ as your King here in this earth, as the one who cares for you, the one who is the same in his compassion as he was in those days when he ministered on earth, and he went about showing compassion upon lepers and upon the lame and upon the blind and upon those possessed of devils, and how he healed them and in that way showed his compassion. What a great mercy to belong to this King whose heart is still as full of compassion now as it was then, in the midst of whatever sufferings and troubles you may go through in life. He is the one who heals, so that already now you may sing at times, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And yet sin still plagues your heart, and sufferings more or less still weigh you down. And that is because the ultimate fulfillment of this text is still to come. The fullness is reserved for glory. And who can put into words what that will be? Now to already be in the city, having forgiven, stamped upon those citizenship papers, but then to enter into glory, to be perfected. Here sickness leads to death, and death is the end of all life here below. But death will not have the final word. Christ's resurrection has guaranteed that resurrection of all his people. He as the head has risen, and he has ascended, and he is in glory. And that's the guarantee that all his body, all his members will one day be with him there. He has said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Oh, what will that be when the graves are opened? And while the wicked rise to shame and everlasting contempt, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, all his people are raised incorruptible. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. We could hear that testimony yesterday at a funeral, because it is the word of God, because Christ has indeed gained the victory. That city will be filled with living inhabitants who have been raised with a spiritual, uncorruptible body. Here we see the corruption. And at funerals, we see that body and it gives us pain because that body is no longer alive and it already looks so different. But my friends, we have to look beyond the coffin. We have to look to what God reveals in his word of that great resurrection when there will be that glorious body. And in that glorious body, no one who has it will ever say, I am sick. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. That's fulfilled spiritually already here. It's fulfilled ultimately in glory. You can think of loved ones who knew and feared the Lord, were redeemed by his grace, and you saw their bodies break down, and it was hard to see. It's painful. But oh, if they have passed away, they have gone to that place where none will say, I am sick, and soon their bodies will rise in glory. There in heaven, there are no hospitals, there are no clinics, there are no pharmacies, there are no physiotherapists, there are no nurses, there are no counselors, there are no dentists, there are no nursing homes, there are no places that we need here below to care for people in their weaknesses and pains. For there is Christ, who is health's eternal spring, as we sing. No pain, no weariness, no sorrow. Every tear wiped away from every eye. Every tear of sorrow. And then to be with God forevermore. Sin has called for sorrows and sickness and death. But the voice of the Redeemer is so much greater than the call for sin. His voice is more powerful. And he says, I make all things new. And he will. And none there shall ever have to complain about a sin-sick soul. Because the disease of sin will be banished forever. Isaiah 1 begins with a people that are laden with iniquity. They are diseased from the sole of their feet to the crown of their head. It's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a dreadful sight of the loathsomeness of sin. But God takes from among such people, so corrupt, a people whom he redeems and he forgives and he will transform and he will make without sin before his throne. What a reality that will be. To not have a trace of a sinful motion, never to need fear catching, no, not some virus, but catching the virus of sin, because the virus of sin will not be present there ever, not the tiniest single virus. All sin will be gone forever. There will only be love. Love, pure love, to the Lamb, to the Savior, to the Triune God, to each other. Only glory, glory, glory to him. What a reality can overwhelm you, can make you think, how can I think that that is my future? Me, a sinner. Corrupt, unworthy. Remember, everyone there is there, not because they were any better than anyone else, but the ones there are the ones that confess, Lord, I'm worse than others. If others knew what I was really like, they'd be shocked. But they're forgiven through the blood of the Lamb. That's why they're there. The only difference is the blood of the Lamb between those in glory and those in hell. And is that not something to make you prize, to make you cling to make you plead, the blood of the Lamb alone. It's something to make you cling to Christ alone, his blood, his righteousness, as the only way of acceptance into this city, and the only way to live in the enjoyment of that glorious hope of this city is by living as a poor sinner who clings to that blessed Redeemer in whom there is forgiveness. Then you may have such a comfort in the midst of this life, because it means that your days of suffering are numbered. Your sufferings, your sorrows, your sicknesses are numbered, are limited. Then Paul can speak of this light affliction that endures but for a moment. A moment, Paul? It seems to be so long. I've borne this burden so long. A moment compared to that glory which is eternal, which is coming soon, when you'll never again say, I am sick. Your sufferings are limited then, and your sins are also limited. Their days are numbered, and soon you'll be done, forever done with sin. Now it seems to be such an incurable disease, and the Lord comes and the Lord delivers, and yet it comes back again. But the day is coming when you'll be done with sin. He'll purify you to be with him forever. He is there. Christ is there as a guarantee that all those who have found forgiveness in his blood, those whom he has washed, will be there with him forever. What a blessing now to be a citizen, and then to be an inhabitant that enjoys the full perfection. Now to be an heir of eternal life, and then to be a citizen of that eternal life. Congregation, this is no utopia. All other dreams of a good life are utopias. This is reality. Is that not something to draw you to Jesus Christ and his forgiveness that will surely bring to that place where none shall say, I am sick, but instead shall say, worthy is the Lamb forevermore. Amen.